Good to see you. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 26. We're continuing on as we move towards the celebration of the resurrection at the end of March. And we are in Matthew chapter 26 right now. How do you define love? Is it a noun or is it best described as a verb? I like to think of love as a verb. And the classic example of that, and we're going to be in Matthew 26, but 1 Corinthians 13, where love is a verb. Okay, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast. It seeks no evil, it forgives, it doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Love never fails. And so, when we talk about Jesus Christ, when we talk about a relationship with God, we need to understand this one simple truth. We love God because he first chose to love us. And he did it as action. His love was with action. And so, let's begin this morning. Take your sermon outline, grab it, open your Bible to Matthew 26. Let's talk about hope. Last week we talked about peace, the calm assurance that what God is doing is best. Is God doing best in your life? Absolutely. Peace is the calm assurance that what God is doing is best. Hope, this week, hope is the confident expectation of something better ahead because God's promises are true. Not because we want it to be better, not because we can will it in our own strength, but hope is the confident expectation of something better ahead because of God's promises. And his promises are true. And so, with that in mind, as we go to Matthew chapter 26 this morning, let me just point out three simple truths. Number one, our Father loves us. John 3:16. He's a good, good Father. Our Heavenly Father loves us. As John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he what? He gave. His love was a giving action. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life, everlasting life. Not only that, but he loves us even though, what's the next line say? He loves us even though he knows us. In fact, he loves us so much he died for us. And so our inability to truly understand our Father's love for us will always exist until we see his love in action. And that's the whole thing. Do you want to know how much God loves you? You'll never truly appreciate it. You'll never truly understand it until you see his love in action. And you need to understand this, is that only through Christ and what Christ has done for us can we receive the cleansing, the spiritual cleansing of our Heavenly Father. So here's how we want to begin this morning. Everybody go like this. Okay? So what we're going to do, go like this. So we're going to go outside. We're going to put water in the dirt. And you're going to take your hands and do what with them? Put your hands down in the wet dirt, and you're going to pick up two great big clumps, and water and dirt together are called mud. Take that mud, rub it all over your hands. Now, answer the following questions. How clean would your hands need to be to go work in the garden? What would you probably do? Maybe do this, then you could go work in the garden. Okay. How clean would your hands need to be to go clean the garage? You know, you could do this. Maybe you could get out the hose and just hose them off a little bit and then look at your wife and say, Happy Valentine's Day, and, you know, do something like that. How clean would your hands need to be to eat at the table? A little bit more than this? Yeah, you know, maybe a little bit of soap. What about to put on your best white shirt or blouse and not get it dirty? How clean would your hands need to be? A little bit cleaner. And what if you were a medical doctor and you were asked to perform abdominal surgery? If your doctor rushed into the operating room and said, oh, I've been out in the garden all day, let me get right in there. Wouldn't you want to say, please clean your hands? So how clean? Notice how we go here. How clean would your hands need to be to work in the garden? Well, you know, work in the garage. Eat at the table, put on your best white shirt without getting it dirty, perform surgery. Notice, what about this one? How clean do your hands need to be to get into heaven? And you would naturally just say what? They don't have to be clean. But let's go for a sec. Keep one finger in Matthew 26. Psalm 24. Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4. Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4. Do you have it? Psalm 24, 3 and 4. Verse 3, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? What does verse 4 say? He who has what? Clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. You know, there's a certain thing there where when we talk about physically dirty hands, you know, you can never get yourself cleaned up enough to get into heaven. But when he says there, he who has clean hands, he's not talking about dirt. He's talking about the deeds of sinfulness. And the only way we can do that is that we need to have the Father work in us. And that's why 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. And what's the next word? Cleanse us. Purify us from all unrighteousness. In fact, let me say that again. And at the end, that would be a really good place for an amen. So if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? That, see, there's only so much I can do. I can use soap and water. I can get out the scrub brush. But when it comes to my heart, and when it comes to what my hands do because of the condition of my heart, only God can cleanse us. And that's why we understand we love him because he first loved us. And in Matthew 26, we're going to see the love of Jesus lived out. We're going to see the love of Jesus loved out even in the midst of adversity and betrayal. This is the interesting thing, is that as you read this, as we go through this morning, understand that Jesus is choosing to love even though he knows that Judas is going to do what? Betray him. He's going to love even though he knows Peter is going to what? Betray him. Deny him. And so let's take a look at this. Let's take a look. And here's what we want to say. Psalm 24, he who has clean hands. But number one, Jesus shows his love by dying for us. Turn with me, please. Matthew 26, verses 17 to 19. Jesus shows his love for us by dying for us. Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, so there were several feasts in the history of Israel, and it began the first of their year. It began with the Passover, which was a one-day event, and then there was another 7 days of unleavened bread, where they celebrated their departure and deliverance from Egypt into the Promised Land. And on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover." There's a number of things here going on. Number one is that Jesus asked just a couple of his disciples to go into town and talk to this man. Probably because if he had told all of the disciples, Judas would have told and he would have been arrested. But he wanted to celebrate Passover with his disciples. The other thing is Jesus said probably because there were thousands and thousands of people in Jerusalem for Passover, he probably arranged it with this man beforehand. But the key thing is this. Take a look at verse 18. He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand.'" What does that mean? It means he knows his time to die is coming. Jesus knows. Jesus knows that he's going to die for us. Jesus knows he's going to die. And he wants to bring his disciples together. He wants to meet with them. He wants to share Passover with them, which was the killing of a lamb, the eating of a lamb, the eating of unleavened bread. Normally, leaven is put in bread to make it rise and soften, but the idea of leavened bread was the idea of we left Egypt so quickly we didn't have time to use yeast. The other idea later on it became was that yeast was a symbol of sin and of impurity, and so unleavened bread was this idea of purity. But the lamb that was killed for one family, the unleavened bread leaving so quickly, Jesus wants to do this. But the interesting point that you need to underline, my time is at hand. Jesus is getting ready to die here. Number one, Jesus shows us his love by dying for us. We know that, but we need to put ourselves here because in the midst of betrayal, in the midst of denial, he still wants to die for those who would desert him. Number two, Jesus knows your heart, but still loves you. That's the big thing. Jesus knows your heart, but still loves you. Matthew 26, verses 20 and 22. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. So there would be a table. And so, you know, the joke is there were 12 disciples and one Jesus, right? That's 13 people. And so the joke is Jesus walks into a restaurant and says, we'd like a table for 26. And the restaurant says, well, why? And Jesus says, because we all want to sit on one side. Do you know that picture of the Last Supper? Yes, you do. You're shaking your head. That's not how it was done. That's not. They would have a table that was very low to the ground, and you would actually recline. You would lie down on pillows, and you would sit there. So you can understand the need to have your feet washed, and yet the disciples wouldn't wash each other's feet that night. Jesus did it in John 13. But the idea is that you would recline at table, and you would sit there. And so notice what it says. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. And as they were eating, truly, that is the Greek word amen, from which we get the word amen. Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Notice this. He's sitting at a table with a betrayer, and yet he's still going to die. He still loves. He knows his heart. Now, think of that. How do you respond to people that you know are unhappy with you? How do you respond when someone says, maybe you heard something that they said about you? Notice what Jesus is doing here. Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him, one after another, is it I, Lord? Here's the interesting thing. Judas is going to betray him. We know that. We just read it in the previous verses. Back in verses 14 through 16, Jesus is going to betray Jesus, or Judas is going to betray Jesus. What I see here is Jesus saying to his disciples, I know your heart. You can't hide from me. You think what you're doing is a big secret, but it's not. And here's the interesting truth about this. I don't know your heart. If look at the person beside you, and it's like, well, do I really know what you're thinking right now? Do I really know what's on your heart right now? Do I really know what you're scheming to do? You can't know, but Jesus does. And Jesus still chooses to fellowship with Judas, to love Judas, to break bread with Judas, even though he knows, and he announces, and here's the whole thing. Relationships are not built on body language, not adult relationships. Adult relationships are built on adult communication. And notice how Jesus doesn't just, you know, like I'm talking to everybody tonight except Judas. Maybe he'll notice I'm not talking to him. No, it doesn't work that way. He openly says, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, is it I, Lord? Even then, Judas, you know, can you imagine? Oh, you know, because notice this. Because Jesus loves you, because Jesus knows what's in your heart, because you can't hide what's really going on from Jesus, because he loves you, he warns you. Let's keep going. Verse 23. He answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me." Well, they all had done that. "The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" He said to him, "You have said so." See, here's the whole thing. This is often looked at as prophetic language. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him. That's prophetic. But woe to the man that is... The whole thing is, let's twist it just a little bit. Judas has betrayed Jesus after following him for 3.5 years. Jesus has announced now, "One of you is going to betray me." It's not a secret. You can't hide from God. Now, he looks right at Judas. And here's the whole thing. In my mind, I kind of want to look at this as condemnation. You know, it's like, you know, you're going to get yours, buddy. I don't get mad, I get even. But that's not Jesus. For God so what? Loved the world, not in its goodness, but in its evil. I really think that at this point, you have to understand that Jesus is looking at Judas and saying, "Judas, I know what's in your heart. Judas, I know what you're doing. Judas, you need to understand that if you do this, woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed, because there's no turning back. It would have been better for that man if he would not have been born." In other words, you face death, eternal death. And I think we need to understand, because Jesus loves us, he warns us. That's what his Spirit does. The Spirit prompts us. The Spirit tries to wake up our conscience at times. And the Spirit says to us, "Why are you doing this? Why are you tempting me? You can't hide from me." And we need to understand that Jesus lovingly gives us warnings to change our behavior, change our attitude, completely surrender to him and embrace him. And it's always, always, always because he loves us. And that's why Jesus warns Judas. Number four, Jesus' love is for the sin of the entire world. Don't think that you've gone too far. Don't think that you're ever not good enough for Jesus. Don't think that there's something you can't do. Because notice this, verses 26, 29. "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" It's very interesting that when they offered Jesus wine on the cross, what did he do? He said no. But the more important thing here is this. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." See, the whole thing is that Jesus said that his death would be sufficient for all sin. And so this is the way I like to say it. The death of Jesus, the salvation of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus is sufficient for the sin of the entire world. And so say the word sufficient with me. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Sufficient. However, the death of Christ is only efficient. So, okay, repeat after me. Sufficient. Efficient. What's the difference? The death of Jesus, the blood that Jesus poured out on the cross, his death, is able to forgive every sin ever committed. However, the salvation that Jesus offers is only efficient for those who receive him. You must personally receive Christ. See, it's an interesting thing. At Passover, there was one lamb for one family. At the time of Jesus, it's been historically recorded that over 250,000 lambs were slain at Passover. 250,000 lambs. And what's interesting, they celebrated Passover, and if you read the scriptures, you'll notice that Jesus is doing this on Thursday night. And so the Pharisees were doing it on Friday night. They actually celebrated Passover on two nights, and that's because of the way that they recorded time. Those in the north and the Sadducees, they would celebrate Passover on Thursday night because of the way they calculated their day. Rather than day starting in the evening or the morning, they started it in the evening. Those in the south, in Jerusalem, and the Pharisees, they celebrated it on Friday because their day began at sunrise. So in terms of Passover, Passover began Thursday night for some. Passover began Friday morning for others. And that's why Jesus now is doing Passover on Thursday night. But then, later on, when he's on the cross on Friday, what do the leaders say? They say, to the Romans, can you make sure they're all dead before sunset? Because, you know, we want to be able to take Passover when we get home. But what's interesting is that it had to be done over 2 hours. It says in Exodus that you had to kill them at twilight. And so for 2 hours on Thursday night, and for 2 hours on Friday night, 250,000 lambs were killed. Can you imagine how much blood that would be? And yet Jesus says that my blood is sufficient for not just one family, but for what? The sins of the entire world. Jesus' blood is sufficient for everyone, but what's the second word? Sufficient. Efficient only for those who receive them. Effective. Jesus' love is for the sin of the entire world. That's why he died. One last point before we make some application. Jesus loves Peter. Jesus loves Judas. I believe that. In fact, let's add a third line to that. Jesus loves Peter. Jesus loves Judas. Say it out loud. Jesus loves me. Say it with me. Jesus loves Peter, who would deny him. Jesus loves Judas, who would betray him. Jesus loves me. That's how much. And we've said this before. I asked Jesus how much he loves me, and he stretched out his arms and said what? This much. Notice what it says, verses, where are we now? Verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Gethsemane, by the way, means olive press. And so if you wonder, you know, so they went to this place called Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives. And Jesus then said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd. See, notice this. He knows he's going to die. He's just eaten with them. He says, you're going to betray me. He's still hanging out with these guys. And then he looks at them on the Mount of Olives, a safe, secret place, because the Mount of Olives had private gardens. And so he goes to this place, this private garden, where they could have some solitude, and he looks at them and say, you will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Peter will betray him, or deny him. Judas will betray him. All the disciples will what? Flee him. It's escalating, but so is the love of God. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. See, again, it's like you can't keep a good man down. Imagine being Judas. It's like, Judas, you know, I'm just going to rise from the dead. Don't do this. Peter answered him. And again, you have to love Peter. Peter answered him, though they all fall away because of you, Lord, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. To which we all say, didn't turn out that way. But nice try, Peter. And all the disciples said the same. Here's the thing. Here's how we want to end this morning. It's not your sin that's the problem. Jesus loved Peter, and Peter what? Denied him. Jesus loves Judas, and Judas what? Betrayed him. Jesus loved his disciples, and they would all what? Flee from him. It's not your sin that's the problem. Jesus willingly paid the penalty for your sin. It's not your sin that's the problem. Yes, we have a sin problem. Yes, we are in rebellion to God. Yes, we have a heart that is rebellious to God, that is entrenched in sinfulness. But it's not your sin that's the problem. It's how you deal with it. See, Jesus invites us to receive his forgiveness. It's interesting, but let's talk about Peter. Peter denies him three times. He gets all carnal. He gets there and he's like, oh, and he starts swearing. I don't know that guy. I've never been one of his followers. But then his response is he's filled with shame and he runs away, goes back to fishing. But on that fateful morning after the resurrection, when Peter is out in his boat fishing and Jesus is on the shore, the minute Peter realizes in John chapter 21 that it's Jesus on the shore, what does Peter do? He doesn't even wait for the boat to get to shore. He's jumping in the water and running. What do the other disciples do? And see, here's the interesting thing. What if Judas had gone to Jesus? We know, we're going to see this in 27, that Judas felt bad. Judas realized he had betrayed an innocent man. How's your forgiveness meter these days? Are you harboring bad will towards someone? Are you saying, no way, no way, not in a million years? They have to make the first move before I'll even incline myself to be nice to them? Are you in a relationship like that right now? Do you have a friendship like that right now where it's like, no, it's 50-50. And actually, it's 49 me, 51 them. There's no way I'm going to be the first one to break the silence. No. What would Jesus do? What if Judas had gone to Jesus? Boy. Judas, you don't deserve forgiveness. No way. You know, I was reading this week. We were talking about this over breakfast because I was kind of in my sermon prep mind of thinking. James Dobson did an interview back in 1989 with a serial killer right before he was executed. Do you remember his last name? It was Bundy. This man was a horror. This man had killed numerous women. But in this interview, right before he was executed, he talked about how he had received Christ. And the interesting thing is that most people, they just, if you were to, like, let's put it to the vote, how many people think his conversion was genuine? Guess, okay, so you guys are the majority of people. How many people think this guy's conversion was genuine? All those who say no, okay, pretend you're the majority of the people. What? Everybody said no. There were people outside the prison saying, no way, he doesn't deserve forgiveness. There's no way God would ever forgive this guy. And James Dobson, a very meek, gentle man, sat and did this interview with him and talked to him about his need for repentance, his desire to be forgiven before he died. And here's the thing. Was he truly saved? Only what? Only God knows, but based on his profession of faith, who are we to say that God does not forgive even the most wretched and vile sinners? What if Judas had gone to Jesus? Both Peter and Judas betrayed Jesus. Peter denied him. Peter, who bragged. Imagine the weight of failure Peter had. Imagine the weight of failure that you might be carrying right now because you think God could never forgive you. I think that if Judas had gone to Jesus instead of hanging himself, what would Jesus have said? Judas, I forgive you. What did he say to the woman caught in adultery? Go and sin no more. So, see, the problem is not your sin. It's how you deal with it. You can deal with it by carrying around guilt and shame. You can deal with your sin by carrying around anger and bitterness. You can deal with your sin by just leaving it bottled up. You can deal with your sin by covering it with pride so that you then become self-righteous and you don't need anything. Or you can give it to Jesus. And so let's finish off. 1 John 5:16. You can turn there. I'm not going to turn there, but you can turn there. 1 John 5:16 and 17 talks about something called a sin that leads to death. It says that it is possible for a person to have a sin that leads to death. That sin is to deny the salvation that Jesus Christ is offering you. It's not the denial of Peter. It's not the betrayal of Judas. It is not receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. That is the sin that leads to death. Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? God knows it. And guess what? God knows your heart. And yet God still what? Loves you. Romans 3:11. Your heart, just in case you're wondering, Romans 3:11 very clearly says that there is no one who seeks God. No one. Salvation is God's Spirit prompting you to make the right choices. In fact, the word conversion means to turn towards the things of God. The word repent means to change and to stop. God knows your heart. God doesn't want you to die. God wants you to understand that He knows your heart, but He still loves you. In fact, 1 John 1:9, as we said at the start, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as 1 John 4:19 says, we love Him because He first loved us. And so here we are. Interesting passage. It begins with Jesus having the Passover meal with His disciples. It begins with Jesus saying, I know what's going to happen. I'm going to die. He then says, I know that one of you will betray me. He then says, I know that you're going to all flee from me. And Peter, you especially will deny me. And yet He still does what? Dies on a cross because He loves us. So let me ask you, do you truly understand the Father's love for you? Are you trapped in your own failures? Or will you allow God's love to penetrate those? And understand, you can't ever be too far from God that God does not hear you when you cry out to Him. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank You. We want to thank You that You love us and care for us. We want to thank You that You're a good, good Father. It's who You are. You are a holy and wonderful God. You care. And so, Lord, we just ask that in all things, that You would penetrate our hearts, that You would speak to us, and may we simply say, we are loved by a Heavenly Father who has provided salvation as a free gift through the death of Jesus Christ, that Jesus has paid the penalty for our rebellion, and we can have salvation in Him. So, Lord, help us. Help us to know this is true. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen.